For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
How y'all doing? Good. My name's John Caleri. I'm on staff here at Xenos. Been with Xenos for about 27 years. My wife and I have. We were both reached for Christ through this ministry. And I've been on staff for about 10 years. And we're covering this great topic of incorporation. Can anybody think of a better word for that? Assimilation. Okay, that sounds more molecular. Incorporation just sounds so sterile. I mean, it describes it. It is what we're trying to do. But boy, that'd be great to come up with a better term. Or inclusion, yeah. We talk about grafting in, but again, you know, it's just so weird, especially for new people, if they hear that idea of you're trying to incorporate me, and just sounds pretty bizarre. So, but that's what we're talking about today. So hopefully you're in the right place. I'll get started with some prayer. Lord, we thank you for, I want to thank you for this conference, getting around guys like Driscoll and D.A. Carson and Middleburg and these other teachings that I've checked out, the breakout sessions. I just really thank you for feeding us so richly and for challenging my heart, challenging my lethargy in following you in many respects, challenging my short-sightedness and my lack of just placing myself before you in humility, Lord, for this great work that you've called us to. I just thank you for this provision. I thank you that you do call us into service, regardless of our standing. Lord, you've washed us clean. You've made us pure. And because of Christ's blood, you've called us forward to stand in truth and in faith. And we thank you for that. We know that it's not because of our own adequacy. We know that it's not based on our worth. It's not based on our performance before you. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for basing it on your blood. Amen. Okay, incorporating new Christians into community. Come on in. There's plenty of seats. How y'all doing? Good to see you. Hi. How are you? And every once in a while, it'll get real hot, so if you can maybe keep opening it. Yeah. Okay, we want to start out today by, everybody got a handout? Can just follow along pretty easily with that. We want to start out today talking about who, what, and why, just for an introduction, so we know where we're going and we know what we're talking about. Who we're talking about when we talk about incorporating new Christians are basically anyone that is a first-timer into our Bible study, anyone that walks through the front door into our home Bible study, our larger meeting, our worship service, whatever it might be. They might be a brand new Christian. They might be brought by someone who's already a member of your church. They might be unattached, but what we're kind of viewing them as is a stewardship by God, because God has for some reason sovereignly crossed the path of their life with the path of our life. And now all of a sudden we got this great opportunity to serve them and to win them into becoming incorporated in the body of Christ. We're talking about new Christians or Christians that are unincorporated with any body, that are unattached to any local body, simply because as a non-Christian, we would take a little different approach. Some of these strategies will cross over, but with non-Christians, we would never talk about incorporating them into the body of Christ. They're not a member of the body of Christ yet. And so until they become that member, we can't really talk about that. So these are anyone who's new to our group, basically. As a first-timer, we realize this is God's opportunity that he's given us. We realize that this is kind of a responsibility, not just a privilege, and it is a privilege, but it's a great responsibility on us to help them become grafted into the body of Christ. What are we winning them into? And I would assume that none of us think that we're winning them into a membership roster or just to pad our attendance statistics. I'm assuming that we wouldn't view it that crassly or viewing it as a spiritual notch on our belt. We're trying to win them into something living and organic. We're trying to win them into community in the body of Christ. And this is something that they already are a part of, but most of them don't ever know that. They're already a member of the body of Christ. They've been given that status the moment that they received Christ. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, grab a handout there, guys. Paul says to the Ephesians, we're being diligent as believers to preserve something that we've already been given. We've already been made unified with other believers. Now our job is to be diligent to preserve what is already true. They don't know that yet, a lot of them. They're not aware of that. They're not in understanding that though this is a spiritual reality about them, it's not really lived out in their lifestyle. They don't even know that it's a spiritual reality a lot of times. We're trying to win them into becoming a part of something that they already are. And so Peter writes, coming to him, coming to Christ as to a living stone. He's our cornerstone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You believers as living stones. He's not just talking about you who are a member of that local church, you who are on the membership roster, you who show up week after week. He says, you who have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood. Again, this is something living. It's something organic. And many of our attempts, we realize in Xenos oftentimes when we talk, part of my job is to get together with home group leaders. And oftentimes we have to reevaluate and say, now wait, what are we? Are we just trying to win people into attendance, into a meeting-oriented lifestyle, getting them to come out one, two, maybe even three times a week? If we are, we're wrong-headed. That's a programmatic approach. That's kind of a sterile approach to what could be called community. And so sometimes we will have good intentions of winning them and building them into community, but it's insufficient. We've got to find new and creative ways, because what we're trying to win them into, you guys, and I know you guys all know this, is into the most dramatic and powerful organism in the universe, the body of Christ. We're told that our message that we have won't even be stopped by the gates of hell, that each of us individually are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which has no beginning, it has no end, that corporately, when we come together, that the presence of Christ shows up dramatically where two or more are gathered. That's what we're trying to win them in. Do we think we can accomplish this with them sitting in rows one or two times a week? Do we think we can accomplish this with some of our attempts programmatically? We can't. It's going to take a lot more. And I think, hopefully, that's what we'll be able to get to throughout this discussion. And then we have to ask, why even discuss it? If they've got the Holy Spirit indwelling, here, I'll get to it. If they've got, there you go. If they've already been given this status, this spiritual reality as a living stone, if we know that that Jesus himself is trying to move them toward this, you know, isn't it just going to happen? Aren't they, as new creatures in Christ, just going to take up their place in the body of Christ? Shouldn't that just naturally happen? And we know that it doesn't. It doesn't just naturally happen. This is going to be hard work, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. Paul says we work hard to be persuaders of men. Yeah.
Why do we as churches believe that, though?
I'm sorry?
Why do we as churches believe that, though?
That it should just happen?
Yeah, I mean, that's so pervasive.
Yeah. So how do you see it? Because I think it happens to a lot. It happens in Xenos. It's hard work. I think we get blinded by our own culture. We get kind of inundated by all of the things that are so obvious to us, yet they're coming in blind themselves, as we'll see. And we're kind of irritated that they don't get it. They just don't understand, you know, that this is what they were designed for. This is what will feed them. This is what will lead to change in their life. And so we can, as we'll see later, actually become an obstacle to them actually getting grafted in.
How much can you expect from a baby?
Right, exactly. And that's the mentality that we have to keep shifting to, is we not only have infancy in our, we got to change our thinking to understand that we're dealing with infancy, but we're dealing with a whole different language sometimes, a whole different culture, as we've been talking about in this conference, that whereas there used to be that kind of template that people had of Christendom, no longer have that, and so they don't understand. Yeah? Oh, yeah.
They have a standoffish kind of mentality where they, you know, they're comfortable, they've got their pew,
right.
They've got their little
right.
Comfortable situation, and they don't want to upset it by having to get involved with somebody else's.
You know it. You know, we meet in our basement, and even in Xenos this happens, you know, as loose or as gracious as you want it, whatever you want to call it. As our environment can be, people get pretty rigid and pretty narrow-minded. And so we meet in our basement, and every once in a while we'll change all the furniture. And so now everybody's facing a different way. And people, like, walk in, and they're like, where do I go? You know, where's the teacher? You know, and they're confused by this because we get that rigidity in. In general or toward something in particular? What?
It could be in general or particular. They stick together and they'll go up and say hi to people that they don't engage with.
Okay, good. How do you get folks to engage? I think, number one, we've got to model it ourselves. Two, we've got to get up alongside of them because typically they're afraid, they don't know, they stumble over their own words. They're self-protective. They're sometimes lazy, sometimes selfish in this regard. So we're going to have to link arms with them and kind of show them how to do it. It's not going to kill you. It may be a little uncomfortable. It may be a little embarrassing at times, but you can do this. And you were actually designed to do this, and you have the power of God in you to do this. And so let's go do this. The other thing, I think, is this, we've got to work hard at persuasion. And a lot of us don't know how to do that. For years, I didn't know how to do it. I knew how to declare. I knew how to instruct. I knew how to demand. My wife was real clear that wasn't persuasion. I'm not being persuaded by you. And we've got to learn the hard work of persuasion. We've got to show them from Scripture. We've got to challenge their hearts, as we'll talk about also. We've got to be able to get up next to them and really win them into viewing that as something that's critical to their own vitality as well as the vitality of the church. Does that help at all? We'll talk a little bit more about this. But we've got this incredible stewardship that God's given us. He's brought these folks into our front door. He's crossed our paths with them, and now he's asked us to do the job of the shepherd. And so we've got to find out what that looks like. What is our role in this whole process? How do we go about connecting this person who's got their own lifestyle, their own schedule, their own set of independent values, which is a virtue in our culture today? They've got their own goals, their own career. They're packed. What's our role in helping them include this, not helping them completely be excised from that? That would be wrong. But help them include now this whole idea of the body of Christ and this new community that they're a part of. What's our role in this? I think programmatically, there are some initial channels that are helpful. They're never sufficient, but they're helpful. So in our churches, we can have a welcome booth with folks who are trained to interact with the new people. And we can have greeters who understand, as they interact with new folks, how to help them kind of take the next step and what they might want to move toward. We place a lot of emphasis on body life and involvement, and we explain what body life looks like, and we help folks understand through just talking about it at our larger meetings as well as on a home group level, the importance of that. We can have a ministry like a home group connection where new people can call up a staff member and find out how to get connected. We use the website. We try to raise awareness in all of our classes that, you know, this really is about building community. We're not about building a fortress or a ghetto, a Christian ghetto. We're about building a community, and just like every other community, they're out and among all the other communities. And so they're not a circle within itself. They're like intersecting circles all over the place. And that's what we're trying to emphasize and teach as we talk about this. We're trying to raise up workers within our home group who make this a part of their ministry because this is so important to the work of the church. And then those who are actually bridges or those who are the contacts for the new people, bringing new people into the church, we're hopefully getting them training on how to take those folks to the next step. So, yeah, bringing them to a meeting, them actually receiving Christ and now hearing the Word of God, that's really awesome. But let's get them connected to the next step because God always has a next step. Okay? These are important, but they're not sufficient. So I've got four categories to talk about as far as our role. We need to, I think, develop and cultivate our own depth in Christ, our own walks in Christ, which should lead to an ownership of a ministry as vital as this. It should lead every one of us, I think, as Christians, as followers of Christ, to say like Isaiah says, "Send me, O Lord." You know that whole scene from Isaiah 6, right? He hears the seraphim call out about the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God of hosts, whose mercy and glory is seen throughout the universe, they say. And Isaiah has this incredible response. He says, "I'm unclean." He actually uses the word unraveled. "I am so dirty. I'm just undone by your holiness." And he has the right response before God about the distance between him and God. And at that point, a seraphim picks up the coal from the altar and shows up to Isaiah, and he cleanses him and he offers God's forgiveness. And he says, "I touch your lips with this and I make you clean and I offer you forgiveness." Every one of us as a Christian are in that boat now. And hopefully as we see that distance and we have that heart reaction to God about our distance from God and what are you even thinking bestowing this mercy to us? Hopefully we carry that further to his response then when he hears God say, "Who's going to go and take this message to my people?" And he says, "I will. Send me." This is a response of gratitude. It's a response of to God's mercy, where he says, include me in your work because you've bestowed so much mercy to me. We've got to find ways of cultivating that mentality, because that might be some of the blockade of why our members aren't involved, why even the leadership sometimes is not involved in something as vital as this, is we kind of forget where we are and where God is and the mercy that was shown us, and then our response should always be, send me. I'm not worthy, I'm not adequate, but I'm ready to step forward in faith and be used by you. So that should be our response. Any one of us, regardless of our training, our standing, regardless of how long we've been a Christian, any one of us can begin this through prayer, by praying for ourselves, by praying about a deeper understanding of the mercy that's been displayed to us, as well as by praying for those folks that are walking through the door. You know, as non-Christians, we talk a lot about, you know, prayer. We've got to help rescue the non-believer from the kingdom of darkness to bring him into the kingdom of light. And we're convinced, I hope, that that's not going to happen without prayer. That's huge. But think about the new Christian who, again, has his entire lifestyle, his or her lifestyle already ordered, possibly has their career, their family, their goals. Their whole life is kind of set. And, you know, it's not that that is the kingdom of darkness, but they're not benefiting right now from the kingdom of light being grafted into the body of Christ. That's not going to happen easily. So we're going to have to be engaged in prayer through that. Any one of us can do that. Any one of us can talk this up, reminding each other, constantly bringing this up. This is what we try to do on a home group level. You know, who was that new person last week? Who brought them? Are they going to give them a phone call? Do they know about this event coming up? We're talking about this and teaching the importance all the time. And like Peter says, we want to stir you up by way of reminder. We want to constantly be putting this before you because it's that important. And so we kind of try to have this mentality of all hands on deck. When we're here as a home group and we're enjoying fellowship and community with one another, and a couple of those guys come in and break through our circle of community or whatever, we don't want them walking away and sensing, you know, wow, that was kind of a hard circle to break in. We want to make sure that we all have this all hands on deck mentality, where we realize, though it might be these three guys who are engaging him now in conversation, the rest of us are aware of it, and we're praying for him, and we're introducing ourselves as is appropriate. We're not bombarding them and everybody lining up and shaking their hand and making it all weird or whatever. But we realize we have that. We've talked about it enough that everybody's aware. This is an opportunity. This is a stewardship that God is giving us. Let's take advantage of that. Makes it a lot easier. So we've got to develop within ourselves that heart as well as that ownership of it, the understanding of where God's brought us from, and that should develop our own ownership. Then I think we've got to make it about building personal relationships with them. A lot of times follow-up, this could, oftentimes is called follow-up in many churches, incorporation of new people. A lot of times follow-up uses kind of a programmatic approach, uses a lot of functional meeting times to get the follow-up done, and we kind of miss this point that Jesus' entire ministry was about relationships. It was all relational. He made it personal with everybody that he met. And whether it was for a moment or it was for 3 years, he built in relationally. And we've got to make this idea of incorporation about relationships. We're not doing it to manipulate. We're not doing it to feed off of them, like I think we'll see. What we're doing, though, is we're trying to transmit something very personal and very relational to them that they were created to connect with, but most likely it's never happened with them. And so we've got, hopefully, we've got the kind of folks around us, or we're developing within ourselves the ability to be that connection for them. And it kind of challenges us quite a bit. Challenges our heart. Some of us are very functional, very business-driven, very goal-oriented, and our heart can sometimes, you know, be kind of shut off of relating. You know, get out of my way, I want to go do God's work. You know, and we kind of drive over people, you know, we cuss people off the highway so that we can get to church, you know. It's just bizarre. It's a bizarre tension that I think we all kind of experience. And we need a heart transplant in this. Many of us need to have a heart. You know, when Jesus asks us to love, and it's the greatest commandment, right? Love your neighbor, or love others of you as God has loved you, right? It's tied in to God loving us. It's tied into us loving God. You know, when he makes that, he never says, I want you to feel love. He never says, I want you to emote love. He says, I want you to love. And so somehow we're in a position of asking him, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that effectively. But guess what? That's going to be such a key to moving toward this person personally in a relationship. Displaying a communication. And again, I'm not talking about love bombing. You know what that is? You know, where everybody's kind of frenzied and bug-eyed and they're like, oh, we're so glad. And they're all kind of attacking and piling up on the new people. That's creepy and, you know, you don't want to do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being able to display something genuine and sincerely from the heart that's coming from the Lord. I can't conjure it up from myself. I've got to be able to ask the Lord, please give me this heart to extend myself in love to this person and make that connection with them. I like this quote from Watchman Nee's book, The Character of God's Workman. He says, many who work for God have a serious deficiency. They lack in the love of humanity. They lack the proper respect towards men. And they lack as well a knowledge of the value of man in God's sight. Whether or not you're successful in your future work for God depends chiefly on your attitude towards the value of man. That's who we're working with. That's who we're called to be fishers of. That's who we're, Jesus commissions us to shepherd. And yet our heart is oftentimes closed away from him. He says, this is the value. We've got to learn God's value of man. The primary sense of Jesus' phrase, the Son of Man came, lies in the Lord's tremendous interest in man, so much so as to become a man himself. So we've got some work, I think, ahead of us. I've got some work ahead of me. Each time I have to approach someone new, I'm thinking, gosh, my schedule, you know, I've got so much. I've got these duties I have to accomplish. And now there's this interruption. This life comes careening into mine. And I've got to kind of adjust at this point and not just function through it, but actually develop a heart. I think it's worth praying for. These are the things that I've had to pray for over the year. Give me a real thrill of discovery of this new life that's been brought into my life. I don't want to just function through it. I don't want to just, where are you from? What do you do? How'd you come around? I don't want to just go through the list of questions. Give me the fascination with how you've designed this person in your image, Lord. Help me to understand where that next question might be to help them feel more comfortable or more challenged or encouraged in the Lord. How can I help them in that pursuit by listening to them and by responding to their questions or their interest or whatever it might be. I've got to pray about that. I've got to pray that my heart is challenged in order to meet that So it's going to challenge our heart. I think it also challenges our schedule. Challenges mine quite a bit. You know, relationship building is something that Jesus gave himself to wholly. We see that Paul, who was goal-oriented, driven, hyper-functional, a total builder, and yet he allowed for his schedule to be completely upended by people and gave himself fully over to the people that he was around. He ends up calling them his crown, his joy. He weeps because he can't be connected with them in fellowship. Here to the Thessalonians, he says, I've nurtured you like a mother nurtures her own kids. I've extended not just the gospel to you. I've not only functioned with you with knowledge, but I've imparted my very life as well. And I've worked hard and I've labored with you. And then he says, along with that, and I've corrected and I've challenged and encouraged and exhorted and implored you as a father would his own children. He shows this incredible model of what it looks like to upend your schedule for the people that God's intersected your life with. He's not just there teaching, showing up once a week. He's not just there showing up to rescue somebody from the freeway because they have a flat, you know, and so imparting some of his own life. Those are important things, but he's really doing it all. And this is going to create some issues with a lot of our schedules. We've been flying years, typically, as a solo pilot. Some of us, when we get married, learn to co-pilot. Some of us don't. Some of us still are flying solo. And now these other folks are being brought into our life. We've got to learn to include them and learn to allow this to challenge our schedule. Robert Coleman wrote a book, Master Plan of Evangelism, which I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with. There's a chapter in there called Association. And you see Christ as the example of allowing his schedule to be his followers' schedule. He places himself right up in their lives, and he associates with them. And again, we're not talking about love bombing. We can't socialize somebody into the kingdom of God. We're not talking about that. We're not talking either as well as competing with the world for stimulation. We're just saying we've got to find ways of living our life out up next to these people that God's brought into our life. It's going to challenge that. It's going to challenge our playing field. Most of us like our home turf. We like that. We're comfortable with that. You know, and a lot of us do a really good job of setting a nice banquet table. You know, so we get the best china out and we polish up the silver and we have the great food, and then we're waiting. We're waiting for the guests to arrive. Why aren't they coming? Why, we want them to come. We want them to see how good teaching, how much our teaching is impactful. We want them to see the relationships and the changed lives, but we're kind of waiting for them to come and see. That's our playing field. That's where we feel comfortable. We've got to learn to not, there's a place for that. But we've got to learn to go and be. We've got to learn to get out there on their turf, in their environment, and be the lights that Christ has designed us to be. And be the incredible testimony that he's created in us to be on their turf. So we've got to find ways of including ourselves in their activities, in their parties, in their homes. That's going to mess up a lot of our schedules. That's going to bring us into situations that we're kind of uncomfortable with. That's going to create a lot of tension sometimes in the already circle of relationships that we have. When I have to say no now to something that my close friends want to do, because I'm going to involve myself with these new folks over here. We've got to be able to rise to that challenge and do that. So it's going to mean sacrifice. and changing our schedules and tolerating some uncomfortable things. Building personal relationships. Let's not just keep it on the functional or on the strategic. As well, we've got to, as they begin to grow in Christ, as we see them taking further steps of involvement in their walk with Christ and with the body of Christ, then I think there are places and times where we need to begin challenging them. And oftentimes, this is sooner than later. I think we got to be careful because this can come off legalistic. It can come off like we're creating hoops for them to jump through. But if you see someone who's responding to your friendship, who's responding to your initiation, if you see somebody who's falling in love with the Lord and they're advancing in the attempts that you're making to connect with them, then you've probably got a good environment there to challenge them to take that next step in different areas.
And specifics or priorities in that regard?
I definitely do. So what we're going to do is we're going to challenge them. I've got four areas that I think we should challenge them in. We need to challenge them in their involvement and their connection to the body of Christ. It sounds redundant because that's really what this whole thing is about. But more specifically, what it is I've got the personal relationship with them. That's needed. Somebody needs to be the point person for that new person that's walked through the door. Somebody needs to make sure they're getting phone calls and followed up and connected with individually. But I need to find ways of getting them around the body of Christ as much as possible. And again, I'm not talking about just in the rows at the church service. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where they see the body of Christ come to life and they see the body of Christ in action. So we need to find ways of getting them into the community development scene where the body of Christ is being used there, into the parties, into the service-oriented needs that are being addressed by the body of Christ. Do you have a question?
Yeah, do you need your workers to do that? Or, I mean, you've got the leaders and workers concept, right, in your home group. So do you usually say, I guess if you're a leader, do you kind of tell one of your workers in your home group, say, I want you to be a new person coming in this school, I want you to
follow them up, or...
So
you're talking about the initial contact that's being made. Initially, if someone is coming in unattached, we will discuss, and maybe there's somebody that they connected to at the meeting. We will discuss, you know, who's able to, who's burdened to. Would you guys please pray about who's going to connect to this individual? Typically, people are brought by others, so you might bring me to your Bible study. And so the leaders would just be talking to you. Hey, do you need any help following him up? Is he getting phone calls? Is he being made aware of this kind of stuff? Typically, there's already a relational connection. And most of the time, that's the clearest way to do the follow-up. Sometimes it's not. Like if a guy brings a girl, then we're gonna want one of the girls to follow her up, not necessarily that guy. Right, right. And she's just a part of the church, right. This idea, though, of getting them exposed to the body of Christ is just finding creative ways of getting them around where there's vital community going on. So again, any activity that you can get them out. Do you guys remember when you first came around and did you see something happening that you weren't quite sure about but you knew was attractive? I remember that. And I remember seeing people being honest and open with one another in settings. You know, this was just standing out in the parking lot after a teaching. And people encouraging one another and challenging each other and actually sacrificing for each other and enjoying it. You know, I saw people really engaged in community. And I wasn't able to call it that then. I wasn't able to list off, you know, they're sacrificial, they're, you know, open, they're on. But I knew it. I knew there was something there that I wanted. And we often refer to it as the mystical witness of the body of Christ. That doesn't just come because we're all standing or sitting and listening. There's no mystical witness happening there, you know. The mystical witness comes when the body of Christ actually is an organism living out its function. And so in the central teaching that we're involved in, we've been trying to emphasize for quite a while now community involvement, community service. And so our home group talked about it, and we've decided to suspend. We don't cancel home group once a month, but we don't have a teaching once a month. We go out and we've found different community needs that have to be addressed, that need to be addressed, and we involve ourselves. So last Tuesday, we went out. There was a woman in need that was a neighbor of a gal in our home group. Her husband was deported 8 months ago. They had been together 15 years. His paperwork, they found something wrong there. So they deported him. So she's being a single mom, trying to hold down a full-time job. Her house has kind of gone into disrepair. So we showed up, about 20 of us, and scraped and primed and did yard work on her house. It was incredible. It was probably more of a productive night than we've seen in a while in our home group. Neighbors came out to find out what was going on. This woman was overwhelmed by the display of love. She's not a believer. Her husband's actually a Muslim. So she's calling him, telling him about this, and we're hearing the report back from him. But the real beauty, all of that is beautiful, I think, and was real powerful. The real beauty was what was going on in the body of Christ. There were people linking arms and joining together, and you saw a vitality, and the new people were turned on. They were like, okay, you guys have been talking about this at your Bible study for a while, but now I'm living it. Now we're actually serving. Now we're actually making a difference with what we're learning. You take folks out on trips like this, on short-term missions, on weekend outings. One home group last summer, we oftentimes do home group retreats. Rather than going on a retreat, which is always a great time, you get into the Word, you get into great conversations, they went on a service weekend. And they just found a local need, and they all camped out there, and they worked all weekend long. And they talked about how hard it was and how difficult and the bugs. But man, it was great, you know, because they saw the body of Christ in action. Their new people were invigorated by it. Several non-believers went out and were so excited about that because they saw it actually in action. We've got to find ways of exposing these folks to the vitality of the body of Christ. We need to encourage their ongoing and increasing service to others. And again, this sounds like it might be a hoop or even a demand that we set up. We're not doing it that way. What we understand, though, is that they were built, they were created to give their life away, and they were actually created to enjoy fulfillment and satisfaction as they give their life away. So we see that if we're withholding from them acts of service, then we're actually setting them up for defeat because they're not going to experience the kind of fulfillment that they could from actually being sacrificial.
No, say that again, John.
If we're withholding service from, so oftentimes we're like, no, don't ask them to bring anything, they're new. No, ask them to bring something. Ask them to sacrifice part of themselves for this because that's part of how they've been created. And God wants to actually show up in those times and give them fulfillment and satisfaction. So we can involve them in service. We're not demanding it. We're not creating it, like I said, as a hoop for them to jump through so that they can get into a certain ministry or whatever. What we're doing, though, is we're saying, you know, we got this great opportunity to sacrifice for this person. Would you come along? Come along with me and do that. And we can do this very quickly, early on in their involvement. Because again, it's Christ's love being lived out. Even our culture, even our atheistic culture, understands the value of this. This is a quote by a guy named Viktor Frankl who lived through the Nazi war camps. And as he witnessed what was going on there in the concentration camps, He says, the more one forgets himself by giving himself to a cause to serve or to another person to love, the more human he is and the more he actualizes himself. Now, he's an atheist psychiatrist. And he's looking around and he's seeing this is healthy for people to give themselves away. As Christians, we know that that's actually how we were designed, and we know that that's what's going to bring satisfaction. So let's encourage our folks to increasingly get more involved in that. We need to help them dive deep into the Word of God and not treat them like infants, not keep just dishing up pablum for them. The milk of the Word is good, and hopefully they begin longing for it like a newborn babe, like Peter says. But let's start getting them deeply into the Word of God, because that's what's going to change their life. That's the only thing that's going to bring transformation. Deep change. That's the only thing that's going to set them free from the bondages that are holding them back from enjoying Christ and enjoying life, is the Word of God. Now, sometimes they'll get this at our larger Bible studies or our home groups. More often, and more effectively, they get this when an individual sits down with them and cracks open the Word and slices deep into it and shows them how this applies to their situation and shows how Christ is trying to deliver them from this issue or encourage them in this area to go a little further. As they see those connections, as they begin to understand the Old Testament really is part of the New Testament, it really is being fulfilled, as our eyes get opened to the fact that their faith is not just wishful thinking, it's really grounded in history. Oh my gosh, this is real! As they begin to have those light bulbs go off, that's going to sustain them and ground them as dissonance sets in to their life as a new believer, which it always will. As hardship and suffering comes up in their life, which it always will. As the flavor of this new group begins to sour, which it always will. We need to ground them into the Word, because that's going to be their anchor. And again, I think we can do this fairly quickly, especially if they're saying, man, I've never heard anything like this before. Really? You haven't? Let me show you more. And so we just keep taking them to that next step. Not overwhelming them, not trying to completely swamp them, but taking them to the next step. And then I think we need to encourage the scary steps of faith that they might need to take in their life. Many of them are coming into their walk with Christ with a lot of broken and alienated relationships. Many of them have a lot of things undone and messed up on the side. We can't overwhelm them with this. We've got to get before the Lord with them on these things. But we need to help encourage. Strengthening their heart is what encouragement means. We need to help strengthen their heart to take that step toward their boss and apologize. Or to move out of their comfort zone with some of their friends and actually share Christ with them. Or to go back to a family member and reconnect that relationship. Because guess what? They've come in to this awesome body of Christ. And now they're enjoying this comfort and security within the confines of your home group or Bible study or whatever. Until they actually, and they're experiencing God within that. But it's really outside of that comfort, as they start stepping out in faith, that they're really going to experience God at a fuller level. Because that's where God is. God's always calling us outside of that place that we've attained, of that ground, that real estate that we've taken. He wants us to continue to expand and take more real estate. So we've got to be able to encourage them to continue moving forward in that. And then I think a big part of our role, like any coach, like any parent, like any trainer, if we understand the obstacles that are going to get in the way, in this case of their incorporation in the body of Christ, if we understand what those are, then we're going to better be able to help them step over those or go around those. So I've just got a few. I'm sure there's a lot others. But this one, I don't know how else to say it but this. We need to realize that they often have no category for body life. They oftentimes have no idea what that means, what it looks like. They have no reason to get more involved. They have no sense that this is what's going to really feed their spiritual life and ground them in Christian community and be the very thing that, that grafts them into this organism called the church. They just don't have a category for it. So they may show up spotty in their attendance. They may be coming in and out, and it's not really phasing them. And like we were talking earlier, we can sometimes become short-sighted and think, why don't they get it? Well, they don't get it because they don't get it. They just don't have a category for that.
So how do you explain it?
So, well, I think partially we can explain it. For the most part, I don't think we can. I think we live it. And so we continue to express to them, that's okay. You know, so this couple was coming around our home group. They grew up in a church. They knew a lot of scripture. We assumed that they understood a lot about Christian community. But for even up, they were had been coming around about a year and a half, almost 2 years. And they would show up 1 week, and then they'd be gone for two. And they would show up for a couple weeks, and they'd be gone for a month. And it didn't really seem to, you know, faze them all that much. And, you know, they just didn't have a category. And I think, you know, I was ready to go in and, you know, kind of challenge him. What's going on, man? You know the word. You know this is important. And my wife kept saying, wait a minute. They don't even have a clue. It doesn't register. It's not like they're coming back and apologizing. Oh, I'm so sorry I wasn't there. I was out doing making excuses or anything like that. They just didn't have a category for it. We had to work hard to persuade them toward that. And part of that is just being the model and being the example and including them back in and showing them the contrast between what they're missing out on when they are away by giving them great fellowship and by including them in the love and the growth of the Lord while they're around. And so we've got to be able to stop short of jumping them when they're not buying in to this idea of fellowship. Yeah.
Yeah, how can we, you've given some good examples of this, but how can we, maybe I'm missing the boat, but how can we actually do this and really show, like, okay, you know, I guess for example, like, we have a girl in our group that's coming out to home church, and I think that she might have been going to cell, maybe she's kind of getting into that, but, like, CT, she knows what CT is, but she doesn't come out to it, and it's hard to incorporate the idea of like, yes, CT is great too because it's home church, but it's like on steroids. You know,
okay.
You just have so many more people, and how, I don't know how to like portray that to her, and you know, I'm not the one to do it. Like the girls.
Right.
In our group,
right.
Like,
No, I think I understand what you're saying. How long has she been coming around?
Well, I don't know. She's like, I think she maybe a little month.
Ouch. Give me a marker. So she starts out here, and you would love to see her here, right? And right now, and this includes three nights a week, and she's coming from like zero, right? Nights a week. Do you get where I'm going?
She should be on the right.
And it's the three nights are the larger central teaching,
right.
The home group, co-ed home group, and then the gender-oriented same-sex cell group.
Okay.
So you're thinking that's where she is, and you know those are all good things. Those are going to benefit her. Do you see where I'm going here?
I understand.
And this is a one-month timeline right now. Okay. This is a great example,
yeah.
I think, Will.
Right. Or, but not
Helper in joy. Helper in joy. When she's around, you've got the Word. You've got the power of the body of Christ. You've got newfound friendships that she's involved in. You've got personal interactions that she's not used to and still learning how to engage in. You really help her enjoy that, I think. Yeah.
Would you use like socialization events before and after some of these?
Yeah, lots of them. Sure. And it's I don't know that we would say it to draw them, but what you're doing is you're trying to expose them to the beauty. Okay? And so that's going to have to include socialization because it can't just be all meetings. And so we want them to come over to our house for the parties for our neighborhood. And we want them to bring our kids out to the pool with us. Or we want to get out, you know, on the golf outing with them.
To dinner after CT.
Right. Exactly. And so we want to get around that because that's going to be a whole different environment than that meeting environment. And so lots of that, I think, has to go on. Yeah, there was a hand here.
Get back to this question. Gary had a really good teaching last year at XSI about, I think he called it a flexible framework for discipleship.
Right, right.
He discusses that there are different categories for people that are around, like, different times and different places in spiritual walks. And,
right.
Like, one category is follow-up, another category is shepherding, another category is discipleship. And somebody's only been around a month. They're nowhere near being ready to be discipled. They don't even know what they're running into yet.
Right.
Maybe they're just a follow-up. I don't know. They may not even be, like, a shepherding point.
Right. You know, that's a great point. And that can be seen, you can get that teaching on the web. It's called Flexible Framework. They might even have some downstairs. But it's worth listening to because it reminds us, hold back. You know, again, we're encultured. We've got this idea of what works, what's good, what they should be doing. If it ever launches into that, what they should be doing, that should be a red flag to us. Because automatically we're going to move toward legalism. And it's real easy to do. So I'm glad you brought this up because we begin thinking, why doesn't she get it? She doesn't get it because she has no category for it. And this is all new to her. And so think how weird it would be, not only to her, but to her family, if within a month or two, all of a sudden, three nights a week, she's with all of these, you know, strangers. That's weird. You know, that's kind of a shock. Not only to her system, but to her family and to her friends. Now, all of a sudden, she's yanked out of her own culture, placed into a different culture, and that oftentimes cuts the bridge that God can use her in winning her friends back in her own culture. We've got to go slow. Sometimes with good intentions, we think, we got to get them involved. They're so excited. If we don't get them involved, we'll lose them, or they'll get ripped off or whatever. No, they won't. Some will walk away, but as we build in relationally and as we extend ourselves in service to them, odds are there's going to be that connection that helps them make that transition. Yeah. No,
that's all right. Like, my experience has been, maybe myself, people around me, so try to rush people into discipleship relationships a little bit too quickly.
Way too much. And that's one of Gary's points in that workshop that you mentioned.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What they bought into, and you have to cut it off, or you're wasting God's time as well if they're not ready for it.
Right.
And we're working through this right now. The new guy that's been around, he's like, yeah, I want to come around, and, you know, I want to be a disciple, I want to come to cell group and stuff, and I'm going to know my own tendencies. Like, I'm trying to hold back on that, because I've made that mistake many times, rushing people into that.
Right. That's good.
Train wreck every time.
Yes, and sometimes when they are real eager, and they say, I want to be a disciple, sometimes we should say, no, why don't you pray about that for a while? And why don't we keep doing this? And we'll keep getting into the Word sporadically and stuff like that. But
like one-on-one time with them doing a study or something like that is way better.
Yeah.
Finite time, you know, way better way of thinking, discerning whether or not they're ready for that.
I think we really have to get before the Lord and try to discern what's going to be best for that individual. Yeah.
I can speak from experience what he's saying.
Yeah?
Correct.
How so?
We got rushed, and we were new believers, and so a couple got really excited because we were so enthusiastic, and we were, and so they were taking us as wanting to study with us quicker than we knew what we were getting in. We wanted to learn.
Uh-huh. But not that fast.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
right.
And what goes with it, I mean, discipleship isn't just learning more.
Right.
It's a deeper
walk.
Exactly.
It's a deeper walk with Christ.
Headed, hopefully, to someday to disciple somebody else.
Right.
It
really is. And we have to wait for folks to acclimate to it and develop a taste in their own burden. We don't want them doing it just because we're saying this is the right thing to do. It might be the right thing to do. We want them doing it because they're in love with Christ. And they have fallen in love with this incredible thing called the body of Christ. And they see that they want to be involved. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah?
I don't know whether this might be an appropriate question for this one, but
okay.
Do you ever do like a mixed gender cell group or discipleship at all? I mean,
yeah.
Like, for instance, a question would be, let's say, with a home group or whatever, and most people are less married.
Couples,
and,
right.
And then, but there are a few people who are not married, and you know, they don't, they somehow, life experience or whatever, our region maybe felt that, you know, hey, I don't feel as connected to people up there.
Right.
So in that case, do you actually push to have a general discipleship and self have a course?
We have with couples. I don't know if with singles if we've actually done that, but obviously, you know, there's no set standard of how to do it. So obviously, if it works, you try it.
And kind of specifically mentioning, you know, I brought a transfer members, you know, coming in, and I brought a girl, for instance, not a single guy.
Right.
Or a girl, you kind of say, well, you assume that another person is going to plug into, you
know. Right.
So I wasn't
right.
Quite sure whether it was already assumed within a lesbian home group setting, you know, that a lesbian woman would be a lesbian mission, and a woman would be a lesbian mission as a man.
We tend to do it that way, mainly for safety, you know. Mainly because it eliminates distractions. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So you could check out that. And I think that, again, is something that was taught last year, so it might even be online. Let's, we've just got a few more points, and then we can... let's see, yeah. So we can't grow weary. We shouldn't grow weary because in due time we will reap if we don't. So let's not lose heart because it's going to take some time. We need to help uncover their misconceptions. They have a lot of misconceptions about what you're talking about. You know what you're talking about. You're very clear about what you're talking about. You're clear about your intentions. They're clueless. So when they hear you talk about involvement and conviction and deeper walk with the Lord, and I think somebody mentioned even it getting into the Word, you know, they have a lot of misconceptions going on about that. So this one couple I was talking about came over for dinner. We were talking with them, and the topic of spiritual gifts came up. And the husband said, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. And Jill and I, you know, felt like this is a great opportunity to share with this couple what we see. They're incredible. They know the Word. We felt like they had probably gifting and knowledge and teaching and possibly leadership, you know. So we shared that with them. We were real, real excited about that. And conversation went on to other things. We didn't see them for a month after that. And when I finally talked to him, he was like, I've got to tell you, that last conversation really scared us. And I was like, why? What? He said, well, I assumed that you were assuming that we should get into leadership, into teaching, and kind of pick up the lifestyle that you and Jill have, you know, which is very busy. We've been in ministry for 27 years, you know. a lot of misconceptions are going on in their head about what they're hearing, because this whole thing is new. So we've got to keep asking them questions and checking their understanding and help them kind of realize what we're actually saying, not what they're perceiving. We sometimes can be the obstacle with our own misconceptions. We can assume this is just going to happen. We can assume they really will get it. We can assume the Spirit is powerful. They're full of the Spirit. It'll connect. It'll work out, you know, without realizing we've got this role. That's going to be an obstacle if we don't challenge our own misconceptions. We can really, I think, fall down as an obstacle with our selfishness in this area. This is going to challenge a lot of us in our schedules, in our time, in our thinking, in our conversations, in our interests. It's really going to challenge us. And I just want to share with you what I've prayed. I read a quote years ago by George Whitefield, and it really struck me because it was so foreign to what I understood or held. And in this biography, he said, "I'm never better than when I'm on the full stretch for the Lord." And this man's life was a picture of giving himself away constantly. And I really wrestled with that. And I think God has kind of shown me and challenged me, that's the way to live. And so my schedule, as much as I want to retreat, as much as I want to just click through the remote, as much as I want to escape in whatever manner, I know that I'm never better than when I'm on the full stretch. And so I've got to challenge my selfishness, or I will back away from the opportunities that God sovereignly is granting.
One other thing Whitefield said too, I believe, is that Wesley did a lot better than he did.
Yeah.
He did it because Wesley really did incorporate.
Right.
Whitefield's
ministry was mainly public preaching, where Wesley got into discipleship. And so at the end of his life, he said, even though Whitefield had reached tens of thousands of people, he said, "My ministry is a rope of sand. There's nothing there to show for it because I've reached all these people and I don't know where any of them are." Where Wesley worked on that personal discipleship, and then exponentially that went out and grew and exploded into the Wesleyan movement. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. So our own selfishness is in need of a challenge there. Paul says, "I run the race, and I run it to win, and it's hard work, but I'm challenging myself to do that." God's able to empower us to do that. Our own lack of patience, this is where we really need, I think, to be feeding on the grace of God in our own life, because we get so impatient. We have so many expectations, and they're unrealistic most of the time. And we oftentimes then, that results in legalism and in pushing people. And so we've got to be feeding on the grace of God, or we become the obstacle that keeps them away from actually incorporating. And then, of course, we've got a real enemy, an enemy who loves to divide and conquer, an enemy who would love to see them remain alienated from the very thing that they were created to be a part of. This enemy is going to do his best to keep them distracted, immobilized, mad at, alienated from the body of Christ. And so we're going to have to go to battle in prayer and be able to take on the enemy's attacks there. We know that the enemy not only keeps the eyes of the unbelieving blind, that they may not see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, but he holds captive even believers to do his will. And so we're asked to be gentle as bondservants, to be kind, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, so that we can be a part of that setting free of that individual from the enemy's hold. So we're really in the business of helping folks become who they already are, helping them take up their place as a living stone in the body of Christ. That's who they already are. They don't know that. They don't realize it. We're trying to help them take up their place. We're trying to put these pieces together so that it creates the picture that God designed us as. This living organism called the church, which has purpose, which has function, which displays beauty. And you see value of each individual in the formation of this. Now, with this, all those same things are true to an extent. They're still living stones. They still have value and purpose. They've still been created to be grafted into the body of Christ. But it's not happening. And so any one of these can find their way out of that circle. They can be ripped off. They can be distracted or be lost, and nobody would ever notice it. You'd notice it with this. You would notice if something was up here. And that's what we're trying to form, is this incredible, beautiful organism that we've been called to be a part of. Again, you don't have to be a leader to promote this. You don't have to be the lead pastor or trained seminarian. As we talk about this and we encourage and persuade others about the beauty and the necessity of this, you'll find people getting turned on because they know how it's impacted their life and they want others to be impacted as well. We're trying to help them get firmly rooted and built up in Him, established in their faith. Now that they're Christians, this is what they've been created for. Okay? So sorry I went a little long. There's a few minutes left.
Could you talk just a little bit? You used the concept of being persuasive a number of times. Could you unfold that a little
bit? Sure. Being persuasive. What does that look like? Usually persuasion, well, it comes in different forms. Sometimes it can be in declarative statements. Sometimes it can be in instructional, kind of didactic teachings. But that's typically when their heart is open and pliable and ready to hear, okay? When someone's resistant and you're trying to be persuasive, that kind of doesn't work, right? And we all know this. We recognize this. And so we're trying to come up next to them and trying to understand what's going on. What's kind of happening here? We're showing them we're willing to get up next to you and let's talk about this. I'm not just trying to railroad you here. But then as the issues do come to the surface, we're trying to show them the alternative. Okay, I see how you get that. I see how you think this is ridiculous. But have you ever considered this? And so we're trying to introduce these new concepts and then allow the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes all we have to do is crack open the door a little bit so that the light of the Holy Spirit gets in there. And then we can stand back and we allow that then to persuade them. So sometimes our persuasion is really just introducing new concept.
I was just going to add on to that. Like in my own life recently, God's making it really clear that, like, the stuff you were talking about earlier about involvement in the body is actually way more persuasive than us debating with them about this.
The necessity and all that, right?
Like trying to prove like eight spiritual or scriptural like backings to this one point more often work as well as just the entire group living it out and then coming into the group and seeing it. And like you're talking about the mystic, you know, witness of the body, like they want that.
Right.
And then they're going to ask you, well, why is it like this? You know, and then you have all the opportunity to explain it. Rather than the other way around, you explain it and try and convince them and then ask them to just go ahead and do it.
Right. So we introduced this idea of worker teams, which are like cell groups, only a lot smaller, in our home group. And this one, you know, God lover, every time something new comes up, she's got her hand up, you know. I'm not going to do that. I think that's stupid. We're like, okay, I understand. It is kind of a weird concept, you know. Okay, that's all right. And everybody's like, well, wait, don't we have to do this? And it's like, no, we don't want you to do it if you don't want to do it, you know. And within several months, she was calling up and she was saying, you know, I know I was a pain when I brought that up. Can I get in one, though? I'd really like to be in one. And so we don't want them to just sign on the dotted line. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking to persuade them. We should allow the Holy Spirit to do a lot of that. I know it's late. I'll stay here if you have any other questions, but let me pray and we'll break up. Lord, we do pray to become persuaders of men and women. We want to persuade with your heart and your grace and your truth, though. Don't allow us to persuade with our own energy and our own force. So give us that. And we pray that we can be that connection with even one person in the next week or the next month. Lord, help us to extend ourselves to a new person and help them discover the beauty of your body. You say that you're the head of this body, so we don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to hide about this. We just want them to experience the joy and the excitement of being connected as a living stone into the body of Christ. Amen. Thanks for coming out.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.